got to meet Jack and Marilyn, I think it was in 1972 or 73 when you came.
Somewhere in there. Yeah,
72.
74, pardon me.
74. Was it 74?
Yeah, it was 74.
Well, they came to school at Canadian Union College. I was already well along in my program at that particular time. I had graduated in 95 and Jack, or 1975, in January, and Jack was a couple of years behind us. But I was always impressed with Jack because he had such a command of the English language. Now, you have to understand, he was born in Western Canada in Manitoba, and I was born down on the East Coast. And when it comes to the dialects, you go to Canada, we have different dialects, and we sound altogether different. Now, the thing you will notice about Jack, he don't drop his H's like I do. But Jack and Mary, they've been dear friends of ours for all these years. We have seen them, their children, grow. And we surely thought when we were young in the ministry, the Lord would have been here a long time ago.
Amen.
But yet, our faith is strong, and we are holding on because surely Jesus is coming soon. Jack retired last August, and now he's enjoying being able to travel. This past winter, he spent about a month, 6 weeks down at Gene and Grant's home in Florida. And I do thank you for allowing them to do that. I know that they really enjoyed it. Jack, let me have Mary, if you would stand up so the folks can see who you are. This is Jack's other half. They have three children and five grandchildren, is it? Eight grandchildren.
Yeah, some of them are step.
Oh, they're fruitful up there in Ontario. We're glad that you could be here today. But before Jack speaks, let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles, and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day.
And I covenant with Him that I will study every day.
I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
I want to be like Jesus.
Loving Father, what a joy and privilege is ours to be a part of the family of God. We ask now a special blessing on Brother Jack as he brings, or Pastor Jack as he brings us the message this morning. Touch his lips, Lord, that he might speak clearly and with understanding. Open our hearts and our understanding that we might be able to assimilate these things into our life, and that one day soon Jesus is going to come. And there we will not be separated by the boundaries of other countries or provinces or states, but we can live in heaven and there will be harmony throughout the ceaseless ages. Thank you for the hope that is ours. And a special blessing for Jack and his family. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jack.
Thank you, Pastor Al, for... Yes, I turned it on. Ever since I had my congestive heart failure in around New Year's Day, I don't have the oomph that I used to have, but hopefully you'll be able to hear me and understand me. Interesting that he first called me Brother Jack instead of Pastor Jack, and I've been trying to get people to say that, Brother Jack, or just simply Jack, but they insist on calling me Pastor Jack. So I guess once a pastor, always a pastor. Is that the way it works? Part of my recuperation, and that really helped me a lot, was that beautiful Florida sunshine, which we had the privilege of having for 7 weeks, thanks to our the McConaughey's here. We really appreciated their hospitality in allowing us to stay there. And, of course, it helped Mary, too, to get a nice tan. You'll see that she has a nice tan. And unfortunately, on our way back, we were on I-75 North, just near Gainesville. And suddenly the traffic came to a halt, but the young lady that was driving behind us, she didn't realize that, and boom, there was a rear-end collision. And that caused a bit of a problem because Mary had to be rushed to hospital via ambulance. And so she's been suffering ever since. I felt aches and pains, but it seems to, you know, I can handle that. But we're going to have to look further into Mary's situation. We're not sure exactly what has happened, but she's in a lot of pain most of the time. I want to thank Pastor Al and Donna very much for their hospitality. They've had to put up with us for almost a week now. Now, the reason we came, well, it was not only to visit with them, but also my nephew, who is from Alberta, which is thousands of miles from here, and his, is it my nephew? Yeah, okay. Anyway, Jonathan and his bride-to-be, they wanted to get married at a place that they had visited a year before, because, you see, he is a real NASCAR fan. And so, guess what that place is? Charlotte, North Carolina. And right out of the blue, they asked me all of a sudden, one day they called me and said, Uncle Jack, would you marry us? And I did a double take. I says, well, okay, I haven't been to Alberta for a long time. We'll go there. But they said, no, this is at the Doubletree Suites in Charlotte, North Carolina. Beautiful place. And we had an open-air wedding surrounded by beautiful plants and flowers and some witnesses, and it was just great. The weather held off. Was it the next day that it started raining like crazy? Yeah. So we were very happy about that, and of course that's not very far away from here, so we decided to go down and visit with Pastor Al and Donna. They have been so good to me. I've gained some weight since partaking of Donna's delicious meals. And I understand there's more to come today. So we're good. We're looking forward to that. I need to have a little drink of water. We're not used to this humidity. You folks are used to it, but we're not. And it takes a little while to get used to it. All I have to do is just walk a little ways and I'm dripping wet, you know. Today I want to talk about the name claim. A fellow by the name of Paul Tournier, a famous Swiss theologian, states that a particular name means one thing to one person, but another thing to another person. For example, in this congregation today, if I say the name Paul, now of course it's a little different if your name is Paul, but if I say the name Paul, immediately there would come to mind the words missionary, or perhaps Bible writer, Damascus, Rome, and other things about the great Paul from the Bible. However, if I were to use the name Nero, what comes to your mind? Now, if you're a history buff, persecutor. He persecuted Christians. Death, tribulation, anti-Christian. That's what he was. And that's why we name our children Paul, and we name our dogs Nero. Did you ever know a child named Nero? I've never heard of one. Did you ever know a dog named Paul? I've never heard of one. You see, names mean something. John writes in the book of Revelation to the churches of Asia and addresses the angel of the church in Pergamos. And I invite you now to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Can everyone understand my accent?
Yes.
All right, good. I don't think I've said that yet, have I? I want to be American. I want to say hey, not a. Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Here's what it says. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice what he says next. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. As John writes to the church at Pergamos, he uses the analogy of the new name and the white stone in verse 17. I take them to be synonymous. You cannot have one without the other. It's like the old song, Love and Marriage. You can't have one without the other. Weren't the songs in the old days great? Anyway, to receive one, you must receive the other. In this earthly life, there are many times, many names that can be given to individuals. Now, in the Christian life, there are only two, basically. Your spiritual name is either saved or lost. That's your spiritual name. To be almost saved is to be completely lost, right? By a personal relationship to the person of whom? Jesus Christ. This eternal name comes to us. Now, you can have many names in the physical realm, but in the Christian realm, you can only have one or the other, I am contending today. I am either saved or I am lost. You can get your name in the physical life by one of three ways, however. First of all, you get your name by family, right? Or you can get your name by fancy, and I'll explain that in a minute. Or you can get your name by fact. Fact. Let me illustrate. Now, some of you have the same name as your father. You're a junior, in other words, right? Perhaps they even call you junior in your family. Some of you may even have the same name as your father and your grandfather. Excuse me. I read once about a young man who goes by the name of Trey. Trey. Now, since he is the third to have the same name, I suppose if he and his wife have a little boy, they're going to name him the fourth. Like George Hamilton the fourth, the singer. And they're going to call him, his nickname will probably be Quad. In today's world, there's something in certain names that families want to perpetuate. Now, some of you get your name by fancy. Now, what do I mean by fancy? Well, my own name came by the fancy of my mother. Perhaps just the same as you. Did you ever hear about the name of a man who was born on February 14th? His last name is Card. C-A-R-D. Well, would you guess, by the fancy of his father, what his first name is? Right, Valentine. His name is Valentine Card. Can you imagine that? Oh. And then, someday hopefully I'll get to meet her, and I'm going to ask her, how did you get that name? Or how did that work out? But her last name is Christmas. She's with the Gaither Homecoming people, and her first name is? Candy. Her parents called her Candy Christmas. Isn't that something? But one that I find interesting is one of my favorite Southern gospel groups is the Hoppers. The Hoppers. And the senior member of the Hoppers is named Claude. clodhopper. Their parents should have thought twice about that one. Anyway, at an Air Force base in Louisiana, a man was mustering a young man out of the military and asked him, "Son, what's your name?" And he said, "Sir, my name is Half Acre Jones." The man said, "Son, we cannot use nicknames on official documents." And he said, "Sir, my name is Half Acre Jones. When my daddy was a sharecropper in Mississippi, you see, the only thing he ever wanted out of life was to own one half acre of land. On the day he paid for that half acre of land, I was born. And in celebration of my daddy, named me Half Acre Jones. That is actually my name." Aren't you glad you have your name? How about the couple who had a new baby girl? Now, their last name is Lear, L-E-A-R. They named their baby Crystal Shanda. And when you put it all together, what does it say? Crystal Chandelier. How about that for a name? I'll give you one more example. I once read about a pastor named John Sullivan. John Sullivan. When he started school, he came in and said to his mother, "Mother, I have the strangest teacher. She keeps calling the name Travis Sullivan. And she keeps looking in my direction when she says it." And his mother, for the first time, said to him, "Son, that is actually your name." He said, but Mom, my name is John. "My name is John." She said, "No, son, that's just what we call you. Your real name is Travis Jean." And he said, "Mother, that doesn't even sound like John." And she replied, "No, it doesn't." So he asked her, "How did I get the name Travis Jean and then come to be called John?" Well, she explained to him, "All my life I wanted a little girl. I had only one name picked out to name my little girl. The doctor said you would be the last child born into our family, and the name I had picked out was June Travis. When you were born and you were not a little girl, I simply changed the name a bit and named you Travis Jean." So he says, "Well, how did I get the name John out of that?" Her reply was, "When you were 3 days old, I came to the bed where you were and said to your father, 'You know, he looks like a little boy who should be called John. Who should be called John?' No one had ever called him Travis or Gene. Everyone in his life had always called him John. And so it came about by the fancy of his mother, right?" And the same held true for me, as I mentioned. I was born Jacob Friesen. It's a traditional Mennonite name. And I was called Jacob. Actually, I was called Jakey. Jakey. And right up to grade 4 in school. And what happened there was that my grade 4 teacher looked at me, and I guess I didn't look like a Jakey to her. She says, "I'm going to call you George." George. Well, at that time, I didn't particularly like the name George. So the next day, I went to her and I says, I know you don't like to call me Jakey, but I don't like you calling me George. So can you think of some other name?" And she says, "Well, I'll have to think about that." So the following day, when I came back to school, she says, "I know what I'm going to call you. I'm going to call you Jack." And you know what? That name has stuck with me for all my life pretty well from then on. Even my mother and dad, before he passed away, even my mom to this day calls me Jack. She does not call me Jacob or Jakey or any other name, but Jack. I find that it's amazing how the history behind names, isn't it? So, did you get your name by fancy? Did you get your name by family? Or did you get your name by fact? Now, the last one, that's usually a nickname situation. But often they're names that stick. While you were growing up, someone gives you a nickname that you can't escape. Have you known someone, for example, who was called Red when his hair was no longer red? or someone who was called Slim when that was no longer the character of his body. I read a very interesting story recently about five first cousins who ran together as they grew up. They were all within 2.5 years of each other in age. They hunted together, they fished together, they camped together, they went swimming together, they played ball together. Everything they did together. Now, there was one other first cousin that they had who liked none of these things. He preferred to stay home and help his mother cook, make beds, run the vacuum cleaner, wash dishes. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with a boy doing any of these things. Right, mothers? Wouldn't you love to have a little boy helping you out all the time? Except as five other boys are watching you as a little boy doing these things. Uh-oh. And guess what they nicknamed him? Right. Sister. Sister. The last time they saw him, he was with the telephone company in Baltimore, Maryland. He was about 6'4" tall. He weighed about 225 pounds. He was a big man. But guess what? When they saw him after many years, for the first time, they hugged him and they called him, "Sister, how are you?" I found that rather interesting. I suppose he'll always be sister to those young fellas because of what happened way back when. Did you get your name by family, by fancy, or by fact? All of us get our name in one of these three ways. But how now do you get a spiritual name? Did you get the spiritual name saved because of your family? There are some who believe that if you're born into a Christian family, you are automatically a Christian. That if you were born into a Christian family, you're going to grow up to be a Christian. My wife and I were married almost 42 years ago. Back on May 20th, 1967. We've done everything we know how to do to build a Christian home for our children. There have been times when we've failed, of course, like most parents. There have been times when we have not done everything that we should have done as parents. Times when we've simply missed the mark altogether. But we have done the best we could, even with our failures and our mistakes, to bring up our children in a Christian home, as most of you have done, I'm sure. Now, we have three children, same mother, same father. They have lived a large portion of their lives in a pastor's home. But hear me when I say that in the matter of their redemption, it doesn't matter that daddy is a pastor and that mother is active in the church, that they both participate in Sabbath school. I applaud families that are active in the church, and I thank God for Christian homes, Christian families. But you cannot receive the new name on the basis of your family, can you? You receive the new name on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and died for your sins. That's how we get this new name. You cannot receive the new name and the white stone on the basis of fancy. Not family, not fancy. Some fancy there's no heaven and no hell. They reason that once this life is over, it's over. They declare that God is incapable of punishment. And eventually, everyone is going to be redeemed. You know, I sometimes wish that was true. But then I read my Bible. Not much truth in that statement. You see, you cannot fancy yourself into the kingdom of God. You can only be saved by the fact of Jesus Christ. John uses the analogy of the white stone to support this concept. You see, in the day of our Lord, the white stone was used for at least three purposes. First, when a person was put on trial for his life, a person in the jury was given a white stone and a black stone. Once all the evidence was in, the jurors would pass by to vote. Now, if they considered the person to be guilty, what did they drop? A black stone. If they considered the person to be innocent, what did they drop? A white stone. When you and I will stand before God, the only thing that will make any difference is Jesus. Only Jesus. He's going to be our innocence by the blood of the Lamb. It is our innocence as our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man could stand before God and plead, but Lord, don't you know how many times in the middle of the night I was awakened to go down to the hospital and hold someone's hand who was dying, pray for them? To hold someone's hand who was going through major surgery? Don't you know the number of times I was called in the middle of the night when someone was in trouble? When I had to go down and stand with a mother and father and weep with them? God, doesn't all this good work count for something? Don't you know the number of times I have preached, I've prayed with people, I've studied with people? Doesn't this count for anything? Can't I get into heaven on the basis of what I've done? And of course the Heavenly Father is going to say to us, or to me, no. No. You can only enter into the glories of heaven by the blood of my Son who died on the cross for you. It is my innocence in the blood of Jesus Christ that gives me entrance into eternal life. When an angel, and this is something that I don't know if Pastor Al does this, but somewhere along the line, usually near the end of our studies, when I was a pastor, I would study with people who were to be baptized, and one of the questions I would ask them at one time or another is this one. When an angel meets us at the gate, and he says to us, why should I let you into heaven? We can answer anything we want, can't we? For example, you could say I was a good person, and I've had that answer. I came from a good family. I never did anyone wrong, to my knowledge. I haven't had too many people say that to me, but there has been at least one. I never lied. I never cheated. The Lord will say to you and to me, if we say something like that, He will say to us, depart from me. I never knew you. However, when we stand before God, and we can say, in your own words, I have Jesus Christ. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What does God do? He welcomes us in with open arms. The white stone was also used as a mark of identification. The earlier believers apparently had two marks to identify themselves to one another. One was the sign of the fish. And there are people who still use that emblem. I see that from time to time, bumper stickers or what have you, on their vehicles. The other sign was a white stone that they would show to each other. Now, an interesting thing about the word Christian in the New Testament, it is used only three times in the Bible. And all three times it's used not when a Christian identifies himself, but rather as the outside world observes his or her life. Let's turn to Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. I know there's nothing new under the sun, and you've probably heard some of these things before, if not all of it, but hey, it's good to review, isn't it? Acts 11, 25 and 26. Acts 11, 25 and 26. Acts 11, 25 and 26. New King James says this. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Interesting. Now, how did this come to pass? Did they call a business meeting on Wednesday night and say, you know, we're getting tired of being called people of the way. I'm getting tired of being called follower. I'm getting tired of being called disciple. Someone make some suggestions about what we might be called. Think of some good names, since we may be called by the name for the rest of time. and, you know, God is going to put it in his book. Finally, someone at that meeting says, why don't we call ourselves Christians? Is that the way it happened? No. They called them Christians first at Antioch, the Bible says. In other words, the outside world pressed its nose against the window of the church and observed how they acted. On the basis of observance, they named them Christians because they earnestly sought to imitate whom? Christ. That's right. And of course accepted him as their Savior and Lord. The second time the name Christian is used, Paul stands before Agrippa. And this is found again in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 28. 26 verse 28. Then Agrippa, I have to wait while all the leaves have stopped rustling there in the Bibles. This reminds me of the time we had a camp meeting at one of our churches, and a pastor who is, as you know, in a camp meeting, usually you have a bunch of pastors that get together to help out, right, and do various things in the background or at the front. And I asked somebody to look up, or I asked people to look up a verse in the Bible. And he knew that I always waited until everybody had stopped rustling the pages. So you know what he did? He kept rustling the pages. And I was just, man, it's taking that person a long time to find it. And then I looked up and I saw him and he had a big smile on his face and he was going like this. Some pastors have a good sense of humor, don't they? All right, I hope by now you found it. Acts 26, 28 says, then Agrippa said to Paul, maybe I should read the whole, well, how much time? I better let it go. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a what? A Christian. That's right. And so here we have the second time that the name Christian is used. Paul is standing before Agrippa. He gave a magnificent testimony, and I was going to go through part of that, but time is moving on. And then Agrippa says to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Of course, there's a famous hymn now that we've had for many years called Almost Persuaded that is based on this. Sadly, he and his friend, who was that, Herod? Festus. And they all turned away. So this context is a confrontation, so to speak, seeking to persuade another person to believe. And it would have been so wonderful if that had worked out. But, you know, that's one of the great disappointments of a pastor. As I look back on my pastoral life of around 30 years, when people that I had studied with finally, either halfway through or sometimes even near the beginning, or right near the end, say no to becoming a member of the church. It's heartbreaking. Often, after I have visited with them at their home, and they've decided against it, I go back to my car, and you know what I do? I cry. Because I am hurting, I think, I can't even say that. I think Christ is hurting more than me when somebody turns him down. I really do. But I can feel some of that, can't you? When somebody in your family or somebody you've had Bible studies with or talked to Jesus about, and they say, no, I don't want anything to doing with him. So sad. The third time Christian is used is in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. 1 Peter 12. 1 Peter 4. I don't think there's a 1 Peter 12, is there? 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. No rustling of the leaves? Okay. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Wow, that's hard to do, isn't it? What a challenge that is, to rejoice when something bad happens to you. Anyway, he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with what? Exceeding joy, he says. When there's some kind of hurt inflicted upon you, you are to react with joy. Wow. Now, if you can do that, you have come a long, long way in the Christian lifestyle. A long way. Anyway, then in verse 14, he says, if you are reproached by the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Interesting that he puts that one in there with thieves and murderers and evildoers. Whoa. It's something to think about. Verse 16, this is it. Here he says, yet if anyone suffers as a what? Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If anyone suffers, it's in other words, it's saying you may suffer at the hands of the world because you are a Christian. Has that happened to you? Are you identified with Christ that closely? Is the recognizable characteristic of your life that of Jesus Christ? Is the most observable characteristic of your life that which characterizes Jesus Christ? I pray so. Did you ever stop to relate the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians to the characteristics of Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth? They are identical. Identical. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the characteristics of the life of Jesus. And let's take a look at them briefly. It's always good to look at them because they are the bedrock of a Christian lifestyle. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There it is. That is what Jesus is all about. And that's what we should be all about as Christians, shouldn't we? When you and I are living in the Holy Spirit, we will be characterized, we will be motivated, we will be empowered by the Spirit of God. The outstanding characteristic of our life will be that we act distinctly like Christ Jesus, God's Son. So the white stone was a mark of identification. And it was also a mark of entry into significant events. It was used as a ticket into the great events of the city. We need to realize that God has prepared for us a great event, which I'm sure all of us are looking forward to, aren't we? It's so wonderful that once you read it in the Bible, you constantly want to go back to it, to not only to understand it, but also to revel in it. And of course, it's in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. The author comes to grips with a new heaven, a new earth, and of course, that wonderful city of God. He describes streets that are gold, gates that are pearl, rivers of life, a tree constantly bearing fruit, or a tree constantly bearing fruit, and eternal joy as well. He mentions eternal joy. Having tried to describe eternal life in the most flowing and beautiful terms, we still have to say with another writer in the Bible, we have to say, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's going to go far beyond the description of what John the Revelator has here in the Bible. I believe he's only giving us the basics. It'll be a lot better than that. especially since in today's world, we've come a long way in the various technologies and everything. And so this is, some of us, who wants to walk on a street of gold? I don't. I don't care about that. Some of you may. But what I'm trying to say is God will bring to you exactly what you need to be the happiest person in the universe. That's what I'm trying to say. All right. But I've come to another conclusion. And you have too, probably. You see, heaven is not important for me as a place. Uh-uh. It's important for me because of a person. A person. I am going to a person when I go to my heavenly home. One of these days, when Jesus returns, I will know that I am going home, not because I stand on streets of gold, not because I stand by the gates of pearl, not because I relax by a river that flows with endless healing waters. I will know that I am home because I will stand face to face with the person of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. I am home because of a person, not because of a place. I will be with Him for all eternity. I will show Him my white stone, my entry to eternity. And of course, He will give me a very special name, just as He will you. A name that only belongs to you. How about you? Do you have a new name? If you do, it's not because of your family. It's not because of your fancy. It's because of the fact of Jesus Christ. Through Him, you have a white stone of identification, of innocence, of eternity. It is yours only because of Him. Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord. Praise be unto His name forever and ever. Only He makes it possible. And it's my challenge to you today that you will live your life in such a way as to constantly praise Him with everything you are until you see Him face to face. Amen. I chose the final hymn as being, again, to doing with names. This one called, Take the Name of Jesus With You, which is a good thing to do, isn't it? No matter where you go, whatsoever you do. 474. Please stand as we sing, Take the Name of Jesus With You.